called The Sufferings of Jesus. And we're not going to bypass Palm Sunday, but what we're going to do is we're going to jump into it and then jump out of it and go right to the time that Jesus spent before Resurrection Sunday, because I really want next week to be about celebration. I don't want there to be sorrow and sadness on Resurrection Sunday, because he's not dead. He's alive. And so we want to celebrate next week. And so this week we're going to talk about the things that he accomplished for us as believers. But before we do that this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about him being the Passover lamb. And it's called the Shabbat HaGadol. And it's the peace offering of a Passover lamb that was presented by the Jews to God at Passover. And it's so important we remember the timing of the Palm Sunday celebration, because it goes back to the book of Exodus. And what the priests would do is that they would prepare a ceremonial lamb that was presented to the children of Israel, that the high priest would go into the temple and he would offer the prayer of forgiveness, and they would kill the lamb, shed its blood, and that would be the Passover offering. But during that Passover, they would present this offering. And in Exodus, it tells in the law how they were to take a lamb, they were to present it 4 days before Passover, and during that four-day period following, that lamb was to be observed, was to dwell among them, and was to be approved as a blemishless, spotless sacrifice for God. And if you follow the events of the, as some people call Holy Week, that starts today, we see that Jesus was actually brought out to Israel on that presentation day. And he was presented to the children of Israel as the peace offering, as the Shabbat HaGadol. And he was brought out and presented to them before Passover, so that the next 4 days he would be in their midst, he would be around them, he would prove himself holy and blemishless and pure before God. And then we fast forward into Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, as we kind of observe them as people, and we find ourselves at the time when Jesus is summarizing and he's encapsulating all of his ministry to the disciples, and he's saying, now is my time to depart. I have things to do for the Father, and I want you to walk alongside with me. So if you follow with me, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, and Paul coins a really great synopsis of Christ in this portion of Scripture. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 is where we're going to find our text this morning. So if you would stand with me this morning as we read that together. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the powerful word that we were just received in Philippians this morning about how Jesus was obedient. And Father, as we talk about his sufferings this morning, God, I pray that you would help us understand, not just in our ears and our minds, but in our heart, the things that Jesus did for us, that he did for our salvation and for our relationship with you. And may you be glorified in all that is said. May every word be hidden behind the cross of Jesus this morning. And we glorify him, we glorify you, Heavenly Father, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. If I was going to ask you, what were the sufferings of Jesus, I would probably guarantee that your thought process would first turn to the physical sufferings of Christ, the things he suffered for man. So you want to bring up that first slide. How did Jesus suffer? He suffered physically. That's the first point of our message. But there's so much more that happened in this short time on earth. Jesus suffered physically for us. I have a couple scriptures from the book of Matthew that we're going to read. Matthew does a really good job of talking about some of the sequence of events that Jesus suffered for us. The first thing that happened was he was beaten for us. His body was bruised. We see in Isaiah that he was bruised for our transgressions and wounded for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So we see the woundings and the bruisings of Jesus for that we might have peace, we might have healing, that we might be justified before the Father. And we read about that in the book of Matthew chapter 26. It says, "And they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one that struck you?" Jesus endured humiliation from the hands of men, not just Jews, but also from the Romans, as they beat him, as they plucked portions of beard out of his face, as they spat upon him and ridiculed him and humbled him. And then we're reminded about the scripture in Philippians where he says that he humbled himself even to death on the cross. This was the beginning of Christ's humiliation. This wasn't the finality of what happened to Christ. That what they could do by spitting on him and hitting him was just the preface of the agony and the torture that he was going to endure physically for us. So Jesus suffers physically for you and for me. And then prior to that, or after that, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 26, it says this about the scourging of Jesus. "Then he released Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." And thankfully, Matthew doesn't go into great detail in his gospel, but we've heard stories about what that might have been like. And I know I've seen the Passion of the Christ, and I'm horrified every time I see it about the brutality and about the senseless act of violence and torture that was inflicted upon criminals during that scourging, because Jesus did not deserve that, but he took it for you and he took it for me. He took the beatings upon himself and the scourgings upon his body that we would not have to suffer the punishment for our sin. And he did so willingly. He did so willingly. But one thing I'll tell you is that no matter what Hollywood depicts as the horrific events, I'm sure shadows in comparison to what really happened to Christ. There is no way man could ever replicate what happened to Jesus. Isaiah says that his visage was marred so much more than any man that he couldn't even recognize who he was. That tells me that the beatings and the things that were happening to him were so horrendous and so horrific that no one knew it was Jesus because of what man had done to him. And yet when I think about the physical things of Jesus, then we think about the crown of thorns. It's something that we automatically think of when we think of the crucifixion and how they wove a crown. And in Matthew chapter 27, further it says in verses 29 and 30, "And when they twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him and saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head, driving the thorns into his skull, creating and much blood to come out of his scalp. And if you've ever injured yourself, you know that there's a lot of blood up there. And it all has a tendency to want to come out if you get a cut or if you wound yourself in your head. And I can't imagine that the blood poured out of Christ's brow as he was being beaten with a rod, as the crown of thorns were piercing through that thin layer of skin. And he took it for me. He took it for you. So that we didn't have to suffer. All we had to do was ask him, Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. And we're reminded that all the physical pain and suffering that he endured was done that we would not have to suffer. Jesus did it for us. And then lastly, the crucifixion, probably the most horrendous and humiliating act ever conceived for a human being. Many times, the criminals were laid naked on a cross and nails were put through them, ropes through their hands or on their arms so they wouldn't slip through the wounds. And they were hung on a cross to stay there for 2 to 3 days. Totally humbled and humiliated. We once again go back to Philippians. He humbled himself even to death on the cross. I didn't have to do it. You didn't have to do it. Jesus did it for you. And automatically we go to the physical sufferings of Christ and we forget that there's so much more that he suffered during this time of testing and this time of trial and tribulation to his death. So let's go on with the things that happened to Christ and how else did Jesus suffer? He suffered emotionally. He suffered the worst of emotions when he was betrayed by Judas. In the book of Luke chapter 22, verses 47 and 48, it says this, "And while he was still speaking," this is in the garden, "behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?'" In another gospel, Jesus says to Judas, "Friend, why have you come?" Here was a man that had shared 3 years plus with Jesus as he ministered, as he healed, as he changed lives. Here's a man who experienced the power and the kingdom of God present in Jesus Christ and the fullness of the Godhead in Christ, and yet came the time for 30 pieces of silver to be struck against the life of Christ. And Judas found himself in a place where he was betraying the very one who was the bread of life. And how it must have hurt Jesus emotionally to be betrayed. We think that when somebody talks bad about us, we feel when somebody betrays us, that's beyond forgiveness for us to forgive that person. But I'll tell you, Jesus suffered the worst of betrayals. He suffered the worst of betrayals by Judas. A man who he invested tons of time in and taught him and showed him the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and Judas turns around and sells him for the price of a slave. He also experienced abandonment. If we turn to the book of Matthew chapter 26 again, it says, "In that hour Jesus said to the multitudes in the garden, 'Have I come out as a robber, and have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." For the very first time, Jesus was alone with the enemy. Even in the garden, it says that he asked Peter and James and John to pray with him as he went just a stone's throw away, and he began to pray in earnestness. But now all the disciples forsook him. The very ones that said that we would go and we would die with you, Jesus said, "You won't die. But it's written that the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will scatter." Jesus suffered abandonment. You may think you've been abandoned by family or by friends. You may think when you wanted to count on them the worst, they weren't there. Wanted to count on them the best, they weren't there. But I'll tell you that Jesus suffered the total abandonment of men when he needed those people to be there, those men to be there, those men who vowed their life to him were nowhere to be found because they fled. How did Jesus feel? How did Jesus feel when he heard the cock crow? It says he turned and he looked at Peter. Peter had just hours before said, "I will go to death with you. If all forsake you, I will not forsake you." And he denied Jesus 3 times. How did Jesus feel when he considered the abandonment by Peter? And he looked in the eyes of Peter. Does he see in our eyes the same thing, that when things of this world become so important that Jesus fails to become the center of our lives, does Jesus have that same look of abandonment with us? When we think money or jobs or friends or co-workers or classmates are more important than standing for Jesus Christ, when Jesus looks at you, is there eyes of abandonment on him? With all that Jesus did, and we are so ready to forsake him. Jesus suffered abandonment by the Jews. Not just a less than a week before that, the people in Jerusalem were crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the King of David," as we just heard. And now, in John chapter 19, it says this in verse 14 and 15. "Now is the preparation day of Passover, about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.'" Verse 15, "But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.'" How the heart of Jesus must have been struck by the abandonment of those that were supposed to uphold not just the law, but to look forward to the coming of the Messiah, and how they missed Jesus and all that was happening. And the ones Jesus knew that knew the word, knew the law, were the ones that were crying out, "We have no king but Caesar." How do you think Jesus felt when they said, "Crucify him. Throw him away. Away with him. We don't want him. You can have him. Crucify him. We don't have anybody but Caesar that we are aligned to and we have allegiance with." The other thing we see about Jesus is that his trials, he was silent. He suffered emotionally because he knew he couldn't make a defense of his own case. Isaiah prophesied, "As a sheep goes to the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth." And no matter what was said against him, no matter what they said was happening, and the problems with his ministry and how he came against Caesar, Jesus didn't say anything. And in his silence, he abandoned his only defense. You've heard me preach this before. Jesus is righteousness incarnate. And you can't be right and be righteous at the same time. Because if you're right, somebody's wrong. Jesus was right. Jesus was truth. But yet, he allowed man to crucify him so that he might be righteous. The third way that Jesus suffered is he suffered spiritually for us. If it wasn't enough that he suffered physically for us, that he suffered physical pain, if it's not enough that his heart was torn with emotion all of his followers fled from him and he found himself alone, he suffered spiritually as well. We know in the garden that he suffered spiritually. In Luke chapter 22, verses 41 through 44, it talks about Jesus suffering in the garden for us spiritually. "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, but not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel appeared," it says, "from heaven, and strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed the more earnestly. And then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground." I don't believe that any of us have been in that earnest prayer for any one thing in our entire life that we would bleed from the capillaries bursting in our skin, that drops of blood would come as sweat. But in his agony spiritually, as he understood the sacrifice that needed to be made for man, that man might be joined to the Heavenly Father, Jesus earnestly stayed pure for us, so much so that his blood wept from him in sweat. He suffered spiritually for us. He also suffered spiritually with the empty worship that he received at the beatings. Mark 15, 17 through 19. And this is the Romans. "They clothed him with purple and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they struck him on the head with the reed, spat on him, and they, bowing a knee, worshipped him." Jesus deserved their worship. Jesus deserved their worship. He deserved to be brought out as the chosen one of God, the Son of God and the Son of Man. But what was happening was the Roman legionaries, who didn't care anything about Jesus, were mocking him in worship. and how spiritually Jesus said, this is my rightful place, and they're mocking my rightful place as King of the Jews, as King, as the Son of God. And Jesus suffered spiritually for us, giving up the kingdom that he could have had. He told his disciples, put your swords away. Don't you think I can call 12 legions of angels to come and to set me free and to destroy my enemies? But yet Jesus knew that spiritually the price needed to be paid, that he needed to be the pure and holy and blemishless sacrifice, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually as well, that we might be restored into relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. Jesus did it for you. And he did it for me, and he did it willingly for us. So many times we see the sufferings of Jesus just being physical, but there is so much deeper agony that Jesus suffered that we have no idea. If it was just to suffer physically, that would be one thing, but his emotional and his spiritual agony. And you don't think Satan left him alone when he was going through all of this? I believe Satan was attacking him the whole time, trying to upset the plan of God, trying to upset the master plan of salvation for mankind, trying to overturn the apple cart of Jesus Christ and trying to bring to nothing this life that was born in purity, this life that was born in holiness, this life that was spent for mankind and now was being sacrificed, that man could be joined to the Heavenly Father. And Satan was trying his hardest to upset this plan and to doom mankind forever. This was God's only plan to save man. This was God's only attempt that he was ever going to do to bring man to himself, and Jesus needed to succeed. But where were his prayer warriors? Where were his followers? Where were the believers? Where were the people that said, Hosanna to the King of David? They were nowhere to be found. And he was alone. The final time that we see that he is in agony spiritually when he was separated from the Heavenly Father. For the only time in eternity past, to eternity present, Jesus was completely alone, and he could not feel the fellowship of the Heavenly Father. It's written in the book of Mark, chapter 15. Now when the sixth hour had come, or about noon, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? God the Father took clouds and he veiled his only Son who had become sin for us. Now he didn't become a sinner, but he became sin for us. He took on the nature of the abominable nature of sin for us, that by his blood we can be pure, not just covered, but cleansed. And as God cannot look on evil, he can't tempt man with evil. He can't look at it. God had to cloak his only Son in darkness. It wasn't that God had disapproved of Christ. It's that God in his nature couldn't have fellowship with Jesus because he took on your sin. He took on your sin. He took on my sin. He took it on, and the Father said, I can't have fellowship with you when you become the nature of sin for mankind. You're on this on your own. And Jesus, for the first time, experienced separation from the Heavenly Father. Why? So we would never have to. We would never have to be separate from the Heavenly Father. But Jesus separated himself from his Heavenly Father for us. And we think about the price that he paid for man. We can't comprehend the depth of his love, the height of his love, the breadth of his love. Who knows the love of Jesus for us? But he became obedient, it says in Philippians 2, to the humbling of himself, even to death on the cross. Look what he accomplished for you. Look what he accomplished for me. And there's great shame on me when I forget or I take for granted the gift of Jesus Christ. there's great foolishness in my heart when I think that I don't need Jesus. There is no way to have a relationship with God the Father except through Jesus Christ. Why? Because of what Jesus did for us. Hebrews chapter 12, it says this: "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us today, us, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Before we go to verse 2, let's go back to the weights. We all have sin that we need Jesus to cleanse. But what are the weights of our life? Sometimes it's our own pride. Sometimes it's our ignorance that we have to lay aside. Sometimes it's what we thought we'd been told that wasn't right, that we follow a false train of thought of doctrine. Sometimes it's fear. Sometimes it's disbelief or unbelief. Sometimes it's unforgiveness. Sometimes it's a lack of repentance. But in every case, these are weights that keep us from having a relationship with Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father. The writer of Hebrews says, let's lay aside all the weights. Lay aside your pride, your lack of repentance from what's wrong, your unforgiveness, your hatred, your jealousy, your envy, your bitterness. Lay aside your fear and your disbelief. Lay them aside, and lay also aside the sin that easily besets you, that easily sets you down from the relationship of God. And now verse 2. Once we've done that, doing the race, looking unto Jesus, He was the author and the finisher of our faith. What Jesus started, He finished for us. There is no one else. There is no better plan than Jesus. God isn't going to all of a sudden say, well, Jesus wasn't enough, I guess I'll have to send plan B in my backup team. No, Jesus was the best that God had, and Jesus was offered for you as the best God had for you, and Jesus is enough. Amen. Jesus is enough. "Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." It says that Jesus sat down. That means He is finished with what He is going to do to bring man to God. Everything that was accomplished through Jesus was accomplished and fulfilled through Him. Nothing else is left to be done except for you and for me to accept what Jesus did for us at Calvary. What's keeping you from understanding the sufferings of Jesus? Sometimes it's a denial. We don't want to understand it because then we're responsible for it. The more we receive, the more we're responsible for it. Do you know that? Luke 12:48 says, "To whom much is given, much is required." And when we begin to understand what Jesus does for us, we have to discern that in our lives and say, I understand what the Son of God did for me. How can I not serve Him? How can I not let my life please Him and work for ways to please Him? But all this was done that we might have a relationship. And now Jesus says, it's finished, I'm done. I'm sitting down by my Father. And in John chapter 17, in His priestly prayer, He tells God, He says, you know what? God, I don't want You to take these disciples out of the world, but I want You to keep them safe in the world. And don't only bless them, but also the ones that will believe on Me through their word. And you know, since Jesus breathed that prayer on the day of Pentecost at Jerusalem, men and women all over this world have been believing on what the disciples have said. And their lives are being changed. The Word of God is powerful. It's a living, two-edged sword. that rightly divides our thoughts and intents. And I'll tell you something, folks. How dare we forget what Jesus did for us? How dare we forget what Jesus accomplished for us? Let's bow, shall we, this morning in prayer. As we get ready to close the service, I realize we're just entering the week between Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. And you may hear a lot of it this week. You may have devotionals that you read regularly that will talk about the crucifixion, the resurrection, the suffering of Jesus. But I want you to know something, that what Jesus did for you was unique to you. He did it for you. He didn't do it for somebody else and you just kind of tagged along for the ride. He did it because he loved you. He loved you just the way you were. You didn't have to clean your life up. You didn't have to make things right with him before Jesus offered himself, but he offered himself a sacrifice for your sins, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And I'll tell you something, that power and that resurrection life that he gives us is meant for each one of us. It's not meant for somebody else, not meant for somebody who's better than we are. Jesus died for everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I want us to consider this morning, as we dwell on the sufferings of Christ, the gratefulness that he asks us to have for his gift for us. To be thankful for what God has put in place and for the obedience of Jesus. That he loved us so much that he gave his life willingly. No one took it from him, but he gave it. And he gave it for each one of you. He gave it for me.